All right, if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, chapter 2 of Revelation. I think because we are running short this morning, and I don't want to, there's no cover dish today, and I don't want to keep you till really late this afternoon. It was a suggestion was made that we just take a little rest stop along our journey, and we pull in and we check the map and find out where we've been and how much further we have to go, and just do a little review. And so I think that's a good thing to do today because of the time. But so let's just gather around Revelation chapter 2 and ask the Lord to refresh and renew and remember, help us to remember some things. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the reminders that we've heard this morning about the word of God. And we thank you for the songs that we sing this morning that contain the word of God, and that we can receive instruction, and we can receive building up, edification by singing the word of God. And in so many ways, Lord, you fill us this morning, and we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit living in each one of us, supplying the things that we need. So, Lord, we ask you to continue this morning as we look at your word, that you would remind each one of us the things that we need to know, that we need to see in you. And we ask in Jesus' name,
yes.
Amen. As you know, in the last several weeks, we've been looking at the seven churches of Revelation. And I want to say, bringing just a little reminder of each of these churches, and my approach is different from probably any that I've ever heard or seen, and it's a simple approach that I've asked three questions of each one of these churches. I've said, in looking at that, I was looking at the Church of Ephesus one day. I read something from somebody somewhere, and it was just a little sentence, and it got my attention that the real problem for the Church of Ephesus was not that they had lost their first love. That's a symptom of a much bigger problem. And I said, what was the problem? And it was right in the next verse, that they had fallen from their position. And so I said, they lost their heavenly position. And so I say, well, maybe that's something to look at each of the other seven churches too. So I began with three questions. What did this church lose? And what were they told to do? And what was the reward? Actually, inside of that first question, what did they lose? It's also contains in there a very important thing to always remember, that every one of these seven churches is given just a little glimpse of the Lord Jesus. And that glimpse is what we have to look at to compare with what the church itself is. It's never just, the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these words. And in chapter 1, we see this full written vision of what John saw of the glorified Christ. An amazing picture. How you put this into words, only the Holy Spirit can choose the right words to picture the glorified Christ, who he is right now, what he looks like, and the qualities about him. And they are words that contain words If you understand what I'm saying, they are words that contain words. That's the heavenly words that John used, that the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. And every one of those little fragment of those heavenly words that John uses to describe the glorified Christ, he puts toward each of these seven churches. And you see, if you see that little tiny fragment and the words within the words, if they strike and you see those words, you look at, you see, and the church is missing. So it's compared. In other words, the body of Christ. You saw that song, "The Beautiful Body of Christ," has to be like the head. Amen. The body of Christ has to be like Christ on this earth. Has to be made in his image. We are all made in the image of God, aren't we? Well, how much more is the church supposed to be the image of Christ? And so we're looking at all seven churches and saying we are presented all seven churches in a way that we see something has been lost of that image of Christ. And my hope is not to focus on the negative and to look in a negative way and say terrible things about the church, but to look in the positive and to see what Christ is supposed to be to us. And so I ask those questions, what did they lose? The church at Ephesus lost this heavenly position. We have been given a heavenly position from the very beginning. When we are born again, we are raised up and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do we stay there? But that's where we need to be. Seated with him in heavenly places. What a glorious position that is. And that's where the church at Ephesus lost that heavenly position. And because of it, their love grew cold. And they began to lose that first love. And that was their problem. Then we went to the church at Smyrna, and I asked the question, well, what did they lose? I appreciate what Dave shared this morning about that heavenly perspective. They said, it says in here, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but God wanted them to see, no. They're supposed to understand they were rich, but they lost that perspective. And you could tell they lost their perspective because Dave got the point. They began to notice the problems. They began to pay attention to what they didn't have or whatever their condition is. They began to see it and notice it. And it was the one characteristic that I asked others, a testimony of other saints. Well, when you were serving the Lord full time and you had no, how did you get along day to day with no income and no provision, no anything like that? And I said, well, I never really noticed. You know, it was, and I've heard that from several sources. Throughout the years, not just doing research for this, asking people, but a child of God will always have their provision. The daily bread will always be supplied to the point where if we don't even pay attention. Amen. It's just there. Amen. That's a heavenly perspective. the earthly perspective checks that bank account every day. Make sure no one has taken any money out of there. That our personal, you know, our Social Security number hasn't been used by someone else to. We check that every day. That's the earthly perspective. And then we went to the church at Pergamum. Pergamum, the last of these first three churches, which to me seemed like they could be progressive. You lose that heavenly position pretty soon, very quickly you could lose that heavenly perspective. If you are not seated with Christ in heavenly places, if you're not looking from that exalted place where the church is supposed to be, then you start focusing all of your attention on the earthly. And that can, you just fall. It's natural. Everything becomes natural and you fall right into that. And if you lose that earthly, heavenly perspective, you go right into that problem that the church at Pergamum had, and they lost their heavenly provision. They stopped focusing their attention on the heavenly provision, and as soon as they did that, a vacuum forms, and this earthly provision comes in, and it's false teaching. From Balaam, the Balaams of this world who would love to be able to supply false teaching to anyone who will listen, because that's where the money is. I never really got into that, but Balaam was, according to Peter, Balaam was in it for the money. Jude said that too. Jude 1, there is today in this world, there is millions of dollars to be made if you are a successful false teacher. If you really know how to teach a false message, the false gospel, you can make money. Get on television. As soon as you're on television, you are in the money. Unfortunately. You can sell your tapes, you can sell your books, you can print books. You know, it's one of the biggest, it's come to light that a number of individuals, some who are quite respected, use a gimmick when they write a book. There's a company they pay a lot of money to who will go across this country and go into key bookstores and buy lots of copies of this book. And if they do it very quickly, as soon as that book comes out, they go into these bookstores and they buy 50, 100, 200 copies of the book, maybe 500 copies of the book. All these sales are registered in the computer system of the world, and the New York Times says this book is a bestseller. And so they become New York Times best-selling author, blah, blah, blah. It's fake. It's phony. It's contrived. It's cheating. It's unethical. And Christian authors use it all the time. And they be... Huh? What? Throw them away. Thank you. They become, they might give them away. They might just store them somewhere, cases of them. They've become best-selling authors, so the next book they write, they do the same thing, and they become, it lifts them up and they can make more money. But that is it's a scam, and it is a shame. It is a shame for the church to forego the heavenly provision for earthly provision. And they can't tell the difference. They lose that heavenly provision. That was the church at Pergamum. The church at Thyatira then, which by itself is the fourth church. And I said to Thyatira, we saw the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works and your love and faith and service. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And there are Jezebels in this world today. The church tolerates them because we can't do anything about them, because we have lost we've surrendered, given up the heavenly principles we should be standing on that give us the authority to deal with the problems. What it raises the question of, what effect is the church today? What authority does the church on earth have if it doesn't stand on principles that God has given it? They have lost that spiritual authority and the effect that the church should have by not standing on their principle. That's the church at Thyatira. And yes, there are Jezebels today. And yes, God is dealing with those. Those are the things that we have covered so far, and there's not enough time. And one of the other things is, and I don't want to lose sight of this at all in all of these, is the call to each one of these. The problem is the body, the church, the corporate assembly is given in every one of these cases this heavenly thing. The heavenly provision, the heavenly position, provision, and all of these things given by the Lord for the benefit of the church. And they've lost that. So they are in a place the Lord has to deal with them. And how does he do it? The call goes to the individual. In every case, the call is to the individual. And the answer, the question is, what do they do? What are they asked to do? The individual in every church, the individual says, to him who overcomes. There is a call to overcome the loss of this heavenly position. Overcome that. The loss of the heavenly provision. Overcome that. What does it mean to overcome? And it's very simple. Be faithful. In Sardis, in Smyrna, it is said, be faithful unto death. And that is a call for every one of us. Be faithful unto death. Whenever that death comes, up to the last moment of breath on this earth, we need to remain faithful. Amen. And not give up the Lord. There is no retirement for a child of God. There is no retirement. Amen. Remain faithful unto death. That is what it means to overcome in a limited sense. Now, I appreciate what Dave said, and I appreciate even greater the fact that if I say anything that gets anyone to think about something, I'm thrilled. Think about these things. You'll come up with more than I ever will. As the body, we all come together, we come up with all this. Yes. And he had some great stories. I wish I had time to come up with all these little, everything. I hope in the Lord that everything I say can be supported by, as I've said before, I may have to read between the lines. But I want everything I read to be supportable. And that was, he was absolutely right. Some of those great stories that illustrate that loss of the heavenly perspective. So think about these things, because together we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There's so much here. Looking at the rewards that we are all given, that to those who remain faithful, to those who overcome, in spite of everything, in spite of anything that we lose, we overcome. We're given a reward. We can eat of the tree of life. I heard someone say there's fruit doesn't grow. What'd you say? The tree doesn't always bear fruit, only like at certain times. The tree of life bears a different fruit every month. It's never without fruit. The tree of life. What a reward.
Hallelujah.
What else? What is that? Not be hurt by the second death. What a reward that is. We will all experience the first death. But if we overcome and remain faithful to the Lord, we will never be hurt by the second death. I heard something about hell. That really struck me about how bad hell is. There is, and we were discussing this, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is referred to in Thessalonians as the restrainer, isn't he? He who restraineth. You think of how evil this place would be if God did not restrain evil. That's what hell is. When people enter, there's no presence of God there. There's no restraint. Every evil that is in the heart of man will come out. So if a person is a thief, when they enter hell, they're not just that. They are every form of evil that is in the heart of man will come out, because there won't be any restraint. Just a little thought. That's the second death. That's the second death. What a reward for those in Pergamum, the hidden manna and the white stone. We don't know what the white stone is. It's hard to even describe, but if it is like the nature of the Word of God, it is both its substance, sustenance, its food, and its revelation. And there will be an ongoing revelation in eternity. Unbelievable. Ongoing line upon line, precept upon precept for all eternity. Can you imagine that? There will be that. And in Thyatira's reward for him who remains faithful, who overcomes, keeps his works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Now that gets us into a question of, will there be nations in eternity? There is. Later in the book of Revelation, the New Jerusalem comes down, and I won't go into that, but I mean, there are nations there. And it says in another place, do you not know? Paul asked that question, like, don't you know? Aren't you? Don't you remember what I told you? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? To him who overcomes, I will give authority. So what authority we lose here on earth because we've lost, we don't stand on the principles of God, we've lost the heavenly principles. What we will, to him who overcomes, there will be the authority to judge the world and in another place, to even judge angels. That's awesome. That's a reward to him. So there we are with what we have done so far. A little roadmap of where we've been. And because we ran out of time, I was going to, today it would have been the church at Sardis. And I have wrestled with Sardis, the idea of Sardis, for a while now. And I'm glad I didn't announce last week what the subject was, what they lost, because I would have been completely wrong in where I was. In trying to think up some word that, I'll tell you why I was wrong. I was looking at the church and not the Lord. If I was looking at the church, I would have said they lost one thing. But if I look at the Lord, they've lost something completely different. And I will tell you, I will announce what it is. Well, if you look at the church and it says you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. I said, well, they've lost the heavenly pulse. But that's looking at the church. When you look at the Lord, it says the words of him. This is Revelation 3:1. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And they're losing that. And I almost panicked this morning because I couldn't remember what the... I couldn't remember that the words... I got too many words that start with P here. But what they have lost by looking at the Lord, what they have lost, and we'll go into this in detail, they have lost or are in the process of losing heavenly potential. When we look at the Lord, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, we see the seven spirits of God. It's the Holy Spirit. John uses this. He breaks it down like no one. He says the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What we see is the source of all ministry and life is the seven spirits. And that flows through like a conduit, I don't know, of the seven stars. The source is the seven spirits of God for life and ministry. And they've lost that. What a potential that is. The seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no ministry. There's no works. Your works start, but they never finish. That's the lack of potential. They've lost the heavenly potential. And that is, and once I got to that point, I kind of got scared. I don't want to lose heavenly potential. It got a little personal. That how much do we do without the Holy Spirit? And we'll go into that. So I want you to be thinking and praying about the seven spirits of God. And we have a lot going on. So we need some time and good. It's a good thing. This is a good thing. Heavenly potential. What is our heavenly potential? If we are with the Lord, it's not just seeing the Lord. That's a good thing that we see the Lord. But it is also that we receive the Lord. It says, remember then, and there's some similarity to this in Ephesus, remember what you have received and heard. So there's a hearing, but there's also a receiving. It is critical for the church to receive something. What is that something? It's the heavenly potential. What is the heavenly potential? That is the fullness of Christ. Of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Of his fullness. It's not just seeing Christ. It is receiving his fullness. The church should have the fullness of Christ. But they're losing that. What a potential that is. And they're losing the potential. Well, I'll give you too much, but pray about that. Pray about that. And then what it means to lose it, what it means to overcome, and what the reward is. And I'm pretty sure that I'm right on Philadelphia, too. I'll tell you about that. That is, they are losing heavenly power. That's easy. But that's going to be a good one. I can't wait for that. And then Laodicea, they are losing a heavenly passion. Passion, heavenly passion. They are neither hot nor cold. And that strikes me as being a heavenly passion. And the Lord is there to answer all of these. And it's to him who overcomes. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you have to show us. And it is true, Lord, for each one of these, we desire that the Spirit would speak to us and you would grant that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Very good.
Glory to God.